following is a presentation of Genoa. For more information, find us on the web at genoachurch.org.
Today, as we get in this last chapter of the book of Philippians, it's been a great time since October we started, but now Paul is trying to land the plane. And he's going to deal with a topic this morning that is familiar to each of us, and that is discontentment. How many of you would agree we live in a very discontent society? It's the myth that the grass is always greener on the other side. Wherever happiness is, that's where I am not. Someone said if the grass is greener on the other side, one of two things have taken place. Number one, they've spent more money to get that grass green. Or number two, it's built over a septic tank. And so in this discontented age that we live in, we're reminded how people are tired of absolutely everything. We live in a time where though the economy isn't all that everyone would want it to be, the automobile industry would tell you it's incredible where people are now beginning to want to trade their cars in every 2 years, and with gas being down to about 20 cents a gallon, we're buying the bigger cars instead of the little compact cars that we were worried about a few years ago. People are wanting to upgrade their houses because four bedrooms is not enough, and to get a bigger house would be kind of neat. And you know we always need new clothing because these get outdated so very quickly. And people are even looking for new spouses to get a little more excitement. You know, trade that 40-year-old in for two 20s or just to get a different thing going on. It's called discontent. I heard about one lady that had been married four times. She was like Elizabeth Taylor. She told her husbands, I won't keep you very long. But she married four times. And the first time she got married, she married a banker. And the second time she married a guy that was in show business. And the third time she married a minister of the gospel. And the fourth time she married a mortician. And someone says, well, you married four times. That doesn't make sense. But why did you marry those guys in that order? And she said, well, I married one for the money, two for the show, three to get ready, and four to go. Well, one of the things you have to do if you're going to read or study the book of Philippians is once in a while remind yourself that the Apostle Paul is in prison when he's writing this. And the reason you want to remind yourself of that, when you read Philippians, it almost seems like Paul is writing us from a fireside chat scenario. Like he's sitting in his den, has his pen out with a cup of coffee on the side, just putting these words together because it seems so smooth the way that he's sharing it. And the truth of the matter is, he has been through so very much that doesn't come out in these words that we're looking at. In another place in the New Testament, Paul would testify that he took credit for working harder than any other Christian trying to establish the New Testament church. He would share with you that he had been beaten and flogged more often than anyone else, that he had often been in prison. In fact, if you look in the book of Corinthians, you're going to see a listing, and don't turn there. I want you to stay in Philippians. But in Corinthians, he talks about it. Notice on the screen, in great detail, one time, it's the only time that I know of that Paul opens up and talks about the persecution he went through. He says, five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one, 39 lashes. I wish we had time to talk about that. That's what Jesus Christ went through. The 40 lashes before he was crucified, where theologians say that the meat on his body, on his skin, the skin was ripped out, the tissue was ripped out, and he was so beaten that J. Vernon McGee says that his body was reduced to raw hamburger meat. And Paul said, five times I went through that. Five times they gave me 39 lashes. Three times, he said, I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a day and a night on the open sea, not in a boat, just out in the water in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move, gypsy. I've been in danger from bandits. I've been in danger from my people and your people, the Jews and the Gentiles. I was in danger in the city, and I went out in the suburbs, and I was in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false believers. I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all of the churches. Who is weak? And I do not feel weak. And then watch what he ends up with. Makes it very personal. Going through all of that, he's still tempted. He said, and who is led into sin, and I do not inwardly burn. And the reason it is so important that we use that as a backdrop is that I said, when you read the book of Philippians, you might get the idea that he's not distraught. And you wouldn't get that idea because Paul has something that each of us are desperately seeking for. He has a joy that passes, a peace that passes all understanding. Three times in this last chapter, Paul will use the term rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. In verse 11 and 12, he repeats that. Well, how did he do it? How did Paul learn to be content in all of his circumstances? Because he was serving the Lord no matter what. Whether he was home or preaching or in prison, he was faithful to the Lord. And this week, I don't want to just teach this lesson to you on contentment. I want to learn. I want to learn, and I pray that you want to learn. Because if I were to be honest with you, I struggle many times in my life being content. I find myself questioning God. Well, God, couldn't this work out better than this? God, why is this happening this way? And it's part of human nature. It's an area for all of our lives where we can stand to get some instruction and some encouragement. Paul had good weeks, and Paul had bad weeks, and so do we. Paul had times of prosperity, and Paul had times of poverty, but he was constantly serving the Lord through it. So here's the main question I will ask you repeatedly this morning, and the question is this: are you a contented person? Are you contented with what the Lord has done for you? Paul writes about this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. Notice on the screen, but he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. To live a life for the Lord and to be content shows great gain in your life. You're indeed a rich person if you have contentment. I heard about a Quaker that was one day in that area where Amish perhaps and Quaker people lived, that he decided that he was going to teach a lesson to his neighbors. And he said that he would give a lot off of his land to the most contented person in the village. And after not too long of a while, one of his neighbors came to him and he said, I am here to collect the lot. I would like to have it. And the Quaker said, art thee a contented person? He said, I am. He said, then why dost thou want my lot? Think about that. Well, I want to talk on this subject this morning of contentment, and from the words of a man who found the secret of contentment himself, and that's the Apostle Paul. So read along with me in your Bible. We're going to start at verse 10 of chapter 4. And Paul is speaking, and he says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I've read these words of the Apostle Paul, and they're very personal as he shares them. He's using his experience, and he uses terms like in verse 11 where he says, I have learned in whatever state that I am to be content. In verse 12, he uses a little preposition, I know. And then in the heart of the verse, he says, I have learned. Now that word know is an interesting word. Earlier, Paul said, I want to know him and the manifestation of Christ being in my life. But here in verse 12, he's saying, I know what it means to be content. And that word know simply means this. It means that realization happens because of experience. For an example, your parents can tell you, don't put your hand on the hot stove, it will burn you, and you know not to do that. But once you put your hand on the hot stove, then you know not to put your hand on a hot stove, and you learned it through the crucible of experience. And that's what Paul is saying here. I'll never forget, it seems a few months ago, but it's probably been well over a year ago, Pastor Scott LeWald stood up here and preached what I think was the finest message he's ever preached at Genoa, and he's preached some really great ones. It was right after his wife went through that health tragedy scare. Many of you remember that. And Scott stood up after all that trauma was over, and he stood up, and as he began to speak, he said, you know, up until now, I visited people in the hospital, I've preached funerals, I've gone through a lot of things. He said, but for the first time in my life, I know what you all are going through. I know what it's like to have the scare, to go through the health challenge, to go through those things. And though you would not wish that on anyone in the world, if you've lived very long at all, you will know things. And Paul learned and he knew what contentment was. So we're taking notes this morning from a man that knew by experience not just what the difficult things were, but what the peace of God was in the presence of all of those things. And I like the way that Paul said it because it didn't come automatically by osmosis. Once you get saved, it doesn't happen this way. You're saved, you're sanctified, you're full of the Holy Ghost, your name is written down in heaven, and you're content. Positionally, you're saved, but truthfully, if you be honest with God and look in the mirror and be honest with yourself, it's a learning process to be content. And it's a constant battle because we live in a world that's going to teach us not to be content with the things that we have. In just about 8 hours, the television is going to be full of commercials of things that you cannot afford, things that you probably do not need, but they're going to convince you for 3 hours that if you don't have this, that you're a second-class citizen. And Paul says, I had to learn it, and he says something about learning. It takes time, it takes effort, and then it takes this thing, it takes surrender. To learn to be content comes to a point where we surrender our will to God's will. And so sitting here in this building this morning, I'm convinced there are some people who have learned to be content. They've gone through this process that Paul's talking about. In your bulletin, there's a yellow piece of paper that you're outlined that I'd like you to take out right now. I've titled the message this morning, The Three R's of the Book of Philippians. Paul is wrapping up. And you know, sometimes when people are saying their last words, those are very significant words. I don't know if you've ever read any of the little booklets, The Words of Dying Men. I remember reading some of very famous people when they were dying of the things that they said. John Smith of Jamestown fame when he was being put to death and they were going to use an axe to execute him. He said, it's a sharp medicine but a sure cure for all kinds of evil. Marie Antoinette, the last word she spoke before she died, she stepped on her executioner's toe and she says, excusez-moi. Last word she ever spoke. Jesus Christ spoke. He said, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And so Paul is getting ready to give us his last words in the book of Philippians. And they're going to be very significant words. And I've called them the three R's. Now you and I use the three R's like reading, writing, arithmetic. I'm convinced someone from West Virginia came up with that because two of those three R's don't even begin with the letter R. The phrase research had actually originated in 1787 in a ladies' magazine in the colonies here in America. And the presupposition was that if a student would go through the basic education process, learn to calculate, learn to communicate, learn to be able to function and do business, that they would be able to make it in life. If they don't get anything else, they have to have the three R's. Paul is wrapping it up and he's saying, if you don't get anything else from what I've written, what I'm saying with you, get these three R's and I want to share them with you this morning. The first one that he wants us to have, the R, is to rejoice in your substance. To rejoice would be the first R. And your substance are the things that you have. That's the first lesson we learn from the words of Paul if you want to be in spiritual ranks of the contented in God's family. The first thing you have to learn is to rejoice in your substance. Rejoice in what you have. In verse 10, he said, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. He's rejoicing in the things that he had. And you have to keep in mind that God was meeting Paul's needs here in a very special way. Paul wasn't able to care for himself. In fact, the entire book of Philippians is a backdrop of appreciation from the apostle Paul to the church at Philippi and how they were caring for him. They had shared in his ministry through gifts that they'd sent him. But it seems like there had been a couple years that he had not received any communication, any giftedness. And it wasn't that they didn't love him. It wasn't they didn't care for him or they were unconcerned about him at that time. It's a great example, though, that true friendship, you wonder what true friendship is? True friendship is a friendship that can test time. It's a friendship that will stand the test of time. You know, many people say, well, I have a new friend. And 3 months later, oh, that was an old friend. I have a new friend. But true friendship will stand the test. It will stand the absences, even when there's a period of time you're not able to be together. Paul says it in verse 10. Notice what he said. They came back. He said, your care of me has flourished again, meaning it was there once before. And that word flourish is an incredible word. He's talking about your care, your interest, your fellowship in the gospel has been like a flower blossoming in the springtime. It's flourishing. It's very beautiful. And they'd sent a gift by one of their people, Epaphroditus, that we read about earlier in the book to the Apostle Paul, and he thanks them for that. I want you to know that when I tell you to rejoice in your substance, you need to know if you're a child of God this morning that God is always wanting to take care of his children. God is always wanting to bless us and be with us. And God knows what Paul's needs are. He talks about his substance. Notice in verse 12 what it says. He said, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Now we know what that word abound means, plenty, good, everything. But do you really know what the word debased means when Paul said, I know what it means to be debased? It doesn't mean that he didn't just have food to eat. The word debased means humiliated. Paul says, I know what it's like to be humiliated. Have them rip your clothes off and beat you in the public square. I know what it's like. The word abased means to be degraded, to be cheapened, to be bullied either emotionally, verbally, or physically. Paul said, I understand that. It's a psychologically tough word. And he also knew what it was like to have a lot, and he knew how to live in between all of those things. But regardless of what stage or what plateau he was on, Paul was a man that thanked God, even though he had needs just like everyone else. If we're not careful, guys, every once in a while we'll idolize biblical characters, and we'll set them up here forgetting that they're human just like we're human. Paul actually lived. He had to bathe. He had to shave. He was a real human being. He got hungry just like you get hungry. He scratched and he lived and he worked. He had to wear clothes just like we do. And just as God knew that Paul had needs, God knows that we have needs. God knows that you need food. God knows that you have bills to pay. That's why Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:22 these words. Notice, he said, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all of these things. Would you write that reference down? God knows that you have needs. Don't ever wake up in the morning and say, God, are you aware that I'm still here? Do you know the problems that I'm going through, that my marriage is going through, that my family is going through? Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all of these things. And so Paul realized that God knew he had needs. And I want you to also notice in these verses that God sometimes meets our needs in unusual ways. It's just amazing how he did it. God could meet all of our needs directly out of heaven. But you'll notice here that God used the faithfulness of other believers to bless the Apostle Paul. And God does that a whole lot. He said, your care of me has flourished again. He's saying, I know there was a time you weren't able to help, but now you can. And he's saying, God has given you this opportunity. And ladies and gentlemen, I believe that when God gives us opportunity to minister to the needs of others, we are the hands of Jesus, we are the feet of Jesus. We're never more like Jesus than when we are loving and when we are caring and we're being what we should be to other people. In fact, the Bible says in Galatians 6:10 these words, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And so he's saying that God's given an opportunity for you to do good, and we, just like them, should take opportunity of that and use that for the Lord. And I do believe that God could have met his needs directly from heaven. God did that with Elijah. He sent the ravens from the throne room of heaven right to Elijah and feed him there when he was out all on his own. If God wanted to, he could set up a conveyor belt from heaven right to your address and start shooting down everything that you absolutely want. But the truth of the matter is, historically, God uses people to meet the needs of other people. I don't know why God does that when he created the heavens and the earth and all the crops and the birds and the fish and the sea, and he could do anything he wanted to do. He could have chosen to communicate the gospel any way he wanted to. But he chose to use people to bear one another's burdens. And he chose that we would be the instruments to share the gospel from one generation to the next. Not that God has to have us to get his provision taken care of, but it's the way he's choosing to do it. And here's the whole point when it comes to contentment. Paul is basically saying is, I have learned to rejoice in whatever God provides in my life. May I ask you this morning, have you come to a point where you can rejoice in your substance wherever you're at today? This morning you may have a lot or you may have a little. I want to speak into your heart for a minute, and please try to remember this. You will discover that there are seasons of life. There will be times where you will have more prosperity and times that you will have less prosperity. There will be seasons where you will be more euphoric and your spiritual walk will seem like you're on top of the mountain. But there will also be times where you will walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And through all of those times and all of those conditions, Paul is saying, I have learned to rejoice in where I am and what God has done. And in our substance, with what we have, if we're not careful, we will not thank God for what he has already provided. Have we come to a point where we say, God, I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied with where I am. What does it take to really satisfy you? I mean, how many gadgets do we really have to have? I have a phone that talks to me. I have an iPad that shuts itself off in 15 minutes so the batteries won't go down. I have a car that if I get too close to another car, it will put on the brakes if I forget to do that. I mean, all of this stuff around us, lots and lots of gadgets. So you ask yourself, what kind of car do I have to be happy? What size house do I really have to live in order to be happy? And if you want to learn the three R's of the contented, the first thing that you'll need to do is to learn to thank God for what he has already provided you as of today. You thank him for it, you praise him for it, and watch this, you serve him through it, through that season and through that time and through that substance. And God's been good to us. I mean, you may not have because we serve such great snacks here on Sunday morning, but I wonder how many of you had breakfast this morning. Did you thank God that you live in a country where you can just go a block down the road to the grocery store? That you have a home with electricity, that most of you without a doubt drove to church because we're out here in the middle of no man's land and very few of you could possibly have walked to church today. You had clothes to put on your back when you came to church. And Jesus said, if you have clothing to eat and clothing to wear and food to eat, we should be grateful. And if you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, please know this today. He is meeting your needs. It may not be the way the world thinks it should happen. It may not be the way that you're thinking about this morning. But nothing has happened to you but that it did not first go through the filter of Almighty God. And the Lord Jesus Christ cares about you. So before you go any further, rejoice in your substance. Thank him for what you already have. And through that appreciation, through that thanksgiving and that thankfulness, it's amazing what the Lord can do for you. He may give you bigger, he may give you better, but he may help you just to rejoice right where you're at. The second R in the three R's of Philippians is to rest. Rest in the state you find yourself in. Rest in your state, Paul says. Whatever condition you're in today, though you may not want to stay in that condition, there is a spiritual rest wherever you're at. If you have cancer this morning, you can rest, not because of that cancer, but because of your relationship with Jesus Christ. You can be dog broke, and this morning you don't want to be thankful because you're broke and you don't want to rejoice. I don't have any money. Ha, 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 ha. But you want to rejoice because you have riches inside of you that this world could not buy or give you at all. And when you read the letter that Paul's given to the Philippians, you're going to find a man who's contented in his situation. Now, we read earlier all the things that he'd been through. Now he's in prison. He's in prison. He is not fretting. He is not fussing. He is not fuming. No, he's not having anyone to try to get him out of there. There's not a sense of frenzy in his life anywhere at all. The late Chuck Colson, some of you will remember that name of Watergate fame, was imprisoned because of his part in Watergate. And after he got out of prison and began that tremendous ministry, Prison Ministry International, Chuck Colson said this, watch. He said, my going to prison is one of the greatest things that ever happened in my life. I learned some things about the Lord, and God opened up a ministry for me that I never imagined I would have had I not gone to prison. And so Chuck Colson said, I am going to rest in the state that I am. I'm still going to serve God. I may not like where I'm at. When you're in poo-poo, you don't have to say, oh boy, glory to God, I'm in poop. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying whether you're on the scoop or you're in the poop, you can say, Lord, I still love you. You're still there with me. Someone say amen. You understand what I'm talking about. Thank you, Donald Trump. But here's a man named Paul. And Paul is in prison. And while he's in prison there, notice on the screen what he says in verse 11. He says, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. And I want us to zero in on that word content. Would you underline it just for a moment? I want to tell you what that word content does not mean. That word content does not mean self-satisfaction. There are a group of people who believe, well, you just ought to be satisfied. It's your class in life. If you were born in the 1800s and you were black, you're destined to be a slave. Be content in that. Oh, that would be a terrible thing to be content in. Well, you're married to this person, and even though they're abusive, just be content in that. You're going to live with that for the rest of your life. I believe the Bible teaches there's a place for righteous ambition. I believe the Bible teaches that there is a right place for each one of us to have a sanctified desire to be everything we possibly can be. I don't think it's right for a student to make C's when God's given them the ability to make A's and they know it, but they just try to slide through. You're not pleasing to God if you're a child of God, seeing how you cannot live up to not only your ambition, but your capability. I don't think it's right for someone to be content to be the office boy when he has the DNA to be the CEO of the company, or she has the ability to go to much higher places. I don't think it's okay for a church to be contented with running just a few hundred people because they get enough money to pay the bills and everyone's happy and there's a great fellowship. I don't think we should ever be content with that when there are thousands of people around us that are on their way to hell and do not know the loving forgiveness of Jesus Christ. I think that's wrong. And I do not think it is okay for a child of God to skate their way into heaven. I do not think that it is the Lord's will that we just be content knowing that our sins are under the blood. And for us to be contented, to be a mediocre Christian, when we should be on fire for Jesus Christ, when we should look for opportunities to share. And Paul said, I had to learn how to do that. I had to learn that process. Most of us do. In the almost 30 years that we've been here at Chidoa, I've only met two people in this church that I know of, and there are probably many more, so all of you that I've forgotten, forgive me, but it's my sermon. Only two people that I think did not have to learn to be what God wanted them to be. One is Jake Carpenter. He's probably somewhere in this service. In 1993, when Jake started coming to Chidoa, God laid on his heart to get involved in the bus ministry. And he would go knock on doors in all these apartment complexes and trailer parks and public housing units where children may not have an opportunity to get to come to church in a nice car like you guys do. And from 1993 until today, how long is that? 20-some years. As far as I know, Jake Carpenter has only missed about two Saturdays of ever going out and knocking on doors and getting people to hear about Jesus Christ. And you know how I help Jake Carpenter? I just get out of his way. I don't want him to hit me, hurt me, or hold me. And he goes out. He's very, very faithful. Another guy is Ricky Little. Ricky's the guy that gives out about 40 to 50 CDs. When he witnesses, he gives a CD. He gives a card of the church, says what time the church services is starting. And every week, our orders just started going up exponentially, 40, 50 CDs a week. We're going out of the sermons. I said, what are you guys doing? Who wants 40 to 50 CDs? And the girl said, it's that Ricky Little. And I found out, I said, Ricky, what are you doing with these things? He says, I witness with them. I give them out. I said to those, I said, don't you ever charge him for another CD. That's probably the only guy we have that's working full-time for the cause of Jesus Christ that way. And we all should. But I want to be honest. This is me. I know it's not you. This is me. It's on me. I'm not wired that way. I love Jesus. I love people. But I have to remind myself when I'm out to turn a situation into an opportunity to make it a witness for Jesus Christ. Some people have it built inside of them that everything is that opportunity. I have to remind, when I'm at the restaurant eating, I'm focused on the restaurant eating. Jake and Ricky are looking how they can witness to the guy cleaning the table, the lady taking the order, the people sitting in the tables around them. And so I don't think it's okay for us to be contented to be a mediocre Christian. Nor, on the other hand, not only is Paul not talking about self-satisfaction, he's not talking about self-sufficiency. Now lean up close, second most affluent county in the state of Ohio. Self-sufficiency says, I don't need anyone else. I'm good, thank you very much. I'm self-contained. I'm like the villages down in Florida. You never have to leave the villages if you live there. The drugstore's there, the hospital's there, the grocery store's there, everything's there. It's something like owning a Winnebago. You get into Winnebago, you can use the bathroom, you can take a shower, you can cook. And they're wonderful things. I owned a motorhome for about 3 days once. And I had it parked out here on the church parking lot. It was amazing. My grandchildren loved it. It was just amazing. You get in, and we had this satellite TV thing that was up there. It was great. And they told me everything that it would do. And I thought, you know, we could just go on the road. And then I thought about the movie RV. And I thought about me. And so I said to the family, well, let's go drive up to Alum Creek. And I drove from the church up to Alum Creek, and I went off the road 3 times. I put 3.9 miles on that camper and sold it the next day. I realized it would not be in the best interest of my family or you all for me to be on the road in something that big. But here's the problem with being in something that's self-sufficient and contained like that. Listen up and lean in and get it. The batteries run down. It's really not self-sufficient. It's a temporary charge. All this world can give you with all the accomplishments we hope to have is temporary self-sufficiency. It is why Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who gives me my strength. I'm plugged into the power. So when Paul is talking about contentment, he's not talking about self-satisfaction. He's not talking about self-sufficiency. He's talking about totally being contained through the Lord Jesus Christ and in His presence. Paul was in jail. He accepted the circumstance of where he was. I love what Rick Warren says. Rick Warren says, we're not what we want to be. We are what we are. The Apostle Paul said the same thing. By the grace of God, I am what I am, as Popeye would say. And a lot of people go through life and they're constantly whining about their circumstances. Please be a shiner and not a whiner. Come to a point where you say, God, okay, this is bad. This is really bad. There are a lot of wounded animals that are constantly gnawing at the trap and their circumstances of life. But don't you be like that. You learn to be content where you're at. I heard about two little boys that were on a log, on the water, just spinning on top of the log and going, balancing themselves. And a man walked by and said, hey, boys, wouldn't you much rather be riding a bicycle? They said, we sure would, but we can't afford one, so we're making the best of what we have. And that's a great attitude. Make the best of what you have. Accept your situation. And not only accept your situation, but watch this. Adapt to your situation. Wherever you find yourself, if you're working somewhere that you think is a terrible place for you to work, is it possible, just is it possible, that God put you there for a reason and that you could adapt to it? Paul said this in verse 12. He said, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry. And Paul says, I've learned to adapt to that. And my observation throughout the years is this, and this is really worth tuning in for. Christians usually adapt better to less than to more. Because Satan wants to make us think we're not worthy of better, and then we're not worthy of more. And we can tune in and say, oh yeah, I got a bad report from the doctor. Oh yeah, I got a bad report from the marriage counselor. Oh yeah, I got the pink slip. Everything, woe is me. Why is everything always happening to me? But Paul's also saying adapt to the situation. And sometimes that could be a season of life where God's wanting to bless you. I mean, some of the most dangerous things that can happen to a person are to be blessed and to be prosperous from God because we don't handle it right. Because if you don't understand that your circumstances of life are opportunities from the Lord, even if He blesses you with a great home and a great job and a healthy checkbook, Paul says, whatever state I find myself in, don't just read that verse and think it has to deal with poverty, because God does bless His children. God does want us to be His very finest in all that He has. And sometimes when He gives you things, the worst thing you can say to God is, Lord, I don't deserve this. Well, humanly, we all know we deserve death, hell, and the grave. But because we're children of God, we deserve the very best God wants us to have. You may remember the name Harry Ironsides. He was a very famous preacher from the early 20th century until about 1950. And he was a Canadian-American evangelist and theologian. And he was holding a great revival for a gentleman by the name of Mel Trotter. Mel Trotter organized the largest drug and alcohol rehabilitation program in America in the 1940s in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And he called it the Grand Rapids Rescue Mission. And they were holding a huge citywide crusade. And Harry Ironsides, this very famous preacher, comes in to preach. And Trotter had put him up in a multimillionaire's hotel penthouse private area. And Ironsides called him and said, Mr. Trotter, please take me out of this place. I'm not comfortable here. He said, all I need is one room and a lamp and a Bible and a desk so I can study during the day to preach at night. And Mel Trotter said to Harry Ironsides, a very famous evangelist, he said, Brother Ironsides, would you please shut up and accept what Jesus Christ has provided for you? He said, I know you know how to do without much. Now God's going to show you how to enjoy what He's providing. And so if the Lord blesses you with something, just realize that's a state. Rest in your state. Rest right there. Thank Him for it and allow Him to move in your life. But not only accept it, do what Paul did. Appropriate your situation for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'll show you wherever you're at, you can turn it to your good. Over in chapter 1 of Philippians, go back there, not you guys, but on the screen. I want you to see what Paul's writing from the prison. He says, but I would you should understand, brothers, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel. Don't leave that up a minute. He's saying, I understand that what others may call unfortunate experience on my part is nothing more than God preparing to share the gospel. In the next verse, let me have verse 13. He says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. What's the palace? That's Caesar's house. That's the number one government place. And all through the palace, he's sharing the love of Christ. And in all other places, every time they would come and say, Paul, here's your daily meal. He says, let me tell you about Jesus. They'll bring you some water. Let me tell you about Jesus. The two guards chained beside him. Let me tell you about Jesus. How did that end up for him? Well, in the chapter that you're in, if you look down in verse 21 or notice on the screen, look how it ended up for Paul. He says, all the saints salute you. Chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. There were no saints in Caesar's household before Paul went to prison. Paul was the initial missionary. He was blazing the new trail to go through right there. And if you'll determine with the help of God to just take whatever your circumstances are, and you will use them as opportunities to share Jesus Christ with other people, you'll be on your way in this wonderful experience of being contented. And then finally this morning, very quickly, not only do we rejoice in our substance and rest in our state, but I want you to leave this morning realizing your power. You and I really have power. And Paul said to the Philippians, this is not me. These are not 3 points to make you feel healthy, happy, and terrific. This is what the Apostle Paul is saying as he wraps up the book of Philippians. He said, these are the three things I want you to take away from my writing. I want you to rejoice in whatever it is that you have. Don't you grumble about it till you thank God for it. You can't have a thankful heart and a grumbly heart at the same time. And the second thing, I just want you to rest. God's got you. God knows where you're at. This is a season of life. You say, oh, but everyone else has it so much better. And you will too one day. No matter what happens on this earth, when we go to heaven, it's just going to be absolutely incredible. And you don't know because eye has not seen, ear has not heard, and neither has entered into the heart of man the wonderful things that God has prepared for those that love Him. You heard about, didn't you, the three babies that were still in the womb talking to each other in the maternity ward? Can't happen, of course, but it's my story. And one's talking to the other little baby in the mama's belly over from him when they took the third baby out of the room, and they're saying, where did Sammy go? Where did they take Sammy? And in a few minutes, the baby over here said to this baby over here, said, the nurse just said that Sammy passed on in the other room. And when mom gave birth to little Sammy, he left that little sack. He passed on through Mama into this wonderful world. Well, one day you're going to pass on from this little sack we call the earth and pass to the kingdom of heaven. And it's going to be absolutely wonderful. So whatever state that you find yourself in now, you remember that one day God's promise is sufficient, because your life may never get better on this earth. You may still always struggle with a physical illness. You may always have a difficult relationship. But the day is coming where there'll be no more tears and no more pain and no more suffering, for the former things will pass away. And then the last thing, until you get to that glorified state, you realize your power. This is one of the great promises in the Bible. This is in Philippians chapter 4. And in verse 13, Paul says this. Let's read it out loud together. Ready? Go. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Just notice one thing. Notice what Paul didn't say. Paul didn't say, I can't. I can't do all things. We have a lot of language of pessimism in the church today. It's the people of God, unfortunately, that many times will say, we can't do it. Oh, we can't start a new ministry. We cannot begin a prison ministry. We can't reach a neighborhood like that. We just can't do it. That's not the communication from heaven. Christians ought to get into the language of optimism and say, I can do it. With Christ's help, I can do all things. And the Lord wants to help us. There's victory in every temptation. Everything that you're facing, God says, I want to give you victory over that. There's grace for every trouble that we go through. I don't care what you're facing, God's grace is there, and His power and strength is there for us also. Notice what Paul said in verse 12. He said, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. He says, whatever the circumstances, I can do all things through Christ who gives me my strength. Now, I want to take this last point, and I know that we've talked about provision and care and how God will help us in our state to get along in life, and this should really be a separate sermon, but you know me. I want to change gears with this, I can do all things through Christ who gives me my strength. And I want to deal with it in closing this morning in the topic of temptation. Because one of the greatest things that will take your joy, that will take your peace, is Satan to attack you. Did you know that nothing can destroy your peace? Nothing can steal your joy except sin. If you really think about it, your circumstances can't do it. Some of the most joyful people I've ever met are people in poverty. Some of the most peaceful people are people in poverty. I read a story once about a little lady, and all she got that day to eat was a crumb of bread in a homeless shelter and a glass of water. And she's eating her little bread, and she gets ready to eat it, and she stops and prays and says, oh God, it's just so hard to believe. I get all of this and Jesus too. Amen. Her joy was there. But I've never met a rich man, I've never met a poor man that has joy in his heart when he has unconfessed sin in his life. Because sin will rob you of joy. Sin will take away from you the peace that God has intended for each one of us. And many people are falling into sin. Is it because the Lord has forsaken them? Absolutely not. It's because they've made a pet out of some sin. Well, I love the Lord and I love coming to church on Sunday, but preacher, this is what I do in the dark hours of the night in my home. This is how I behave when I'm at work. That though it may be unethical, these are difficult times and a man's got to step up and be really competitive this way. Or this is just one relationship. My mate doesn't know about it, and this is the only thing that I'm doing wrong. It's my pet. Some of you remember the name Dr. Adrian Rogers, who's been in heaven for almost 10 years now. Dr. Rogers one time read a quote from a newspaper that I want to share with you, and I almost wouldn't want to share it because it's such a graphic newspaper headline. But here's how it reads. Python. You know what a python is, the big snake. Python crushes sleeping infant. A pet 8-foot-long python, the newspaper article reads, apparently in search of food, slithered into the crib of a sleeping baby and crushed the girl to death in a vice-like squeeze, authorities said. 7-month-old Tony Lynn Dubois probably never uttered a cry because as the victim tries to breathe, the snake squeezes tighter around the body, said a spokesperson for the Dallas County Medical Examiner. The baby, whose body was covered by dozens of needle-fine tooth marks, was found by her mother about 8 o'clock a.m. Saturday, authorities said. The snake was curled on a ledge above the crib. Alerted by his wife, Robert Eugene Dubois, a 35-year-old machinist, rushed into his daughter's bedroom, grabbed the snake, wrestled it into another bedroom. Dubois, near hysteria, shot the snake with a 25-caliber pistol and partly severed its head with a kitchen knife, said Dallas Police Sergeant Gus Rose. Officer said the non-poisonous snake, which has tremendous strength, forced its way out of a 30-gallon aquarium in the living room where it had been kept. The medical examiner's office ruled the child died from traumatic asphyxia from the snake's wrapping itself around her body and squeezing. It may have taken as long as 5 minutes for that child to die. And that's one of the most horrifying stories that you could possibly read in a newspaper. And for those of you that have infant babies, you don't even want to think about such a scenario as that taking place. The thing that they had taken as a pet was the thing that crushed the life out of their precious child. And I tried to do a follow-up on that story to see how it ended up, who was charged. And if it's the same story 10 years later, I found this on the internet. The family's attorney said, oh, the baby's death was a terrible accident. And Gypsy, that was the snake's name. Gypsy, the much-loved pet that the couple had no reason to think was a danger, they even let him ride in the front seat of their car when they were out and around. This snake was no different than a family dog. While some seem think it strange, some people like cats, some people like dogs, some people have rabbits, some people have hamsters, they have a pet snake. And here's the problem with that. That snake, Satan, is not like any other pet that you can have. He can make sin seem enjoyable for a season. He can say, let me ride up front with you. Let's go down this beautiful road. I'm going to show you lights. I'm going to show you action. I'm going to show you activity. But just like the red velvet carpet front show lights of a place that you should not be, when Satan has squeezed you and bitten you and hurt you, he'll never leave you at the front door. He'll dump you out in the gutter, in the alley, in the back, and he will have squeezed the joy out of your life, the peace out of your mind, and the testimony that has been robbed for the kingdom of God. And Satan wants to do that to each one of us. I'm telling you this, my friends, out of love for you and knowing my own life. It's a very dangerous thing to play with sin. Earlier when I was reading Paul's pedigree of all that he'd gone through, do you remember the last part he says, and I was tempted with sin. He said, that is not only a hardship of being in prison, but to go through the temptations of all that. It's dangerous. I don't understand it. I don't understand how preachers can leave their families. I don't understand how deacons have affairs. I don't understand how Christians walk away from their children. It makes no sense to me at all. But I know that Satan is continually wanting to do everything he can to wreak havoc in the body of Christ. Maybe it happens because our standard isn't high enough. We've been told to look like the world long enough, and if the church is going to be relevant, we need to be more accepting of other things. And Satan is sitting on the steeples of churches and laughing his heart out. Maybe it's because we've not called upon the strength, we've not appropriated the power and the presence and the purpose of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And maybe you would never do anything like that. Maybe you would never steal or rob or shoot or commit adultery, but maybe your sins are sins like sins that I know I struggle with and maybe you struggle with. I struggle with sometimes the anger that can build up in my heart and sometimes how the bad attitudes that I can have and the prayerlessness in my life. And sometimes the sin of not being that witness for Jesus Christ, the sin of omission as well as the sin of commission. Sometimes pride comes in. But whenever God has made me aware of that sin, I do something I hope you'll do. I hate it. And I hate it because it steals my joy. How can I preach to you? How could I stand up and preach to you when there's unconfessed sin in my life? There have been times in my 30 years of serving communion at this church that I didn't take it. Because I knew that there was something in my heart that I needed to get right with someone else. And I would have Pastor Joe or one of the other staff members serve communion while I tried to fulfill what the Bible said to go to that person. And as much as lies within you, make peace with them. And that's an area of struggle for me. And that's an area that Satan would do anything he could. Maybe when I'm aware of the sin, that it would help us if we would just say, God hates sin. And hate it. It's what J.R. Kennedy used to tell us here about the devil. There's nothing good about the devil. You take the D away, you still have evil. You take the E away, it's vile. You take the V away, it'll make you ill. You take the I away, and it'll send you to L. There's nothing good about the devil. Say amen. And Jesus Christ didn't come to save us in our sin. Jesus came to save us from our sin. Jesus didn't come to say, okay, you're saved. Sin any way you want. Guys, you ought to hate sin. I ought to hate sin. Sin wants to squeeze us and steal our joy and steal our peace and take it away from us so we can't have a testimony for Jesus Christ. In Romans 6:14, I don't think we can be sinlessly perfect until we get to heaven. But I think that what Paul wrote in Romans 6:14 is true. For sin shall not have dominion over you. I think what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, for there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow that temptation to be greater than you're able to bear, but will with every temptation provide a way of escape. And our goal as believers is saying, Lord, I want to be as much like, let the world make fun of you. Let the world mock you. Let the world ridicule you. Lord, I'm going to be honest in my dealings. Lord, I'm going to be pure in my thoughts. I'm not going to allow my eyes to see, my ears to hear, or go places that would not be pleasing to you. Because one day, we are going to stand before Jesus Christ, and you must realize your strength. Greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. And you do not have to allow Satan to squeeze you. As the Phillips translation says, do not let the world squeeze you into its mold. But today, say, Lord Jesus, as much as I know how, I'm going to live for you. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So whatever you're facing, rejoice in your substance, rest in your state, and realize your strength. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray, Lord, this morning you would draw near to each one of us. Lord, would you speak to us today, whether we're going through a lack of substance, if we're thinking about the bad place that we're in. Whatever it is, God, would you let us and remind us know that you're there with us. My friend, if you're here today without Jesus Christ in your life, if you're listening by way of radio, today is the day that you could resist the devil. You could say, Lord Jesus, I'm surrendering to you. You're my source. You're my strength. And right now, pray this prayer in your heart, Lord Jesus, come into my life and forgive me of my sins and make me the person you want me to be.